Well, this morning I was reflecting on Psalm 113, verse 3, and I thought it was interesting how it tied to the presentation from Brother Bryant and the verses that we read together that Brother Ray had us read. So I'm going to read this, Psalm 113, verse 3, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." And we think about that, what does it mean, the rising of the sun until the going down of the same? Well, certainly there's a thought there of east and west. So as far as the east is from the west, which girdles the globe, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's to be the extent of his kingdom. That's to be the extent of his children, communities of believers. The expression, rising of the sun till the going down of the same, also talks about the full duration of the day. It's morning to evening. So that refers to a mindset and a culture that is totally infused with the worship of God. It speaks of all nations, ethnicities, and cultures being brought to worship Jehovah. That word Lord is in caps, which means it's Jehovah God, the name that he reserves to himself, which means that it gives us a picture of God's desire for all nations to worship him. So as we think about what was shared already, and we think about where our brother will take us, Romans chapter 10, that we, in the Old Testament, we have that heartbeat of God. What is God's desire prophetically? In the New Testament, Romans 10, that I'm going to read from, we have the unfolding of that Old Testament revelation. And we see how God is instructing the church here in Romans 10 to deliver and make real that Old Testament prophecy. Romans chapter 10, I'll read the chapter. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth." Think about it. That's a word that I can speak. That means it's in my mother tongue. "And in thy heart," that means that I can understand it. "That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" A series of questions taking us to a conclusion. "And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all but obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
God bless all of you here this morning. It is a pleasure to be together. And I'm deliberately using that word pleasure. We sometimes think that it's the people out in the world that know something about pleasure, but I'm saying that God's people know something about pleasure too. And it is a blessing to be here. You are one of my favorite kinds of audiences. And the reason I say that, except for Bryant and his children, I don't think there's a person here that I know. Even though I have been watching some on YouTube. But it is a blessing. My wife and I, Edna, are pleased to be here in your midst. We are from McVeightown area, if you know where that is at. And we attend at the Valley View Amish Mennonite Church in Belleville. And as Bryant has already said, it was earlier this year that I became involved with ABT. And that work has been a blessing to me, and it's my desire, I trust all of our desire, that we are together here in the name of Jesus with the promise that he is in the midst with us here and that his work move forward. Now, today I am speaking on this subject, how shall they believe? It's a question that was originally written to the believers at Rome, but in a more significant way, it is a question from the Holy Spirit for us today. And consider this, how did you meet the gospel message? Or how did the gospel message arrive at your heart's door? And I suppose that if we were to hear from us, there would be a variety of ways. For me, it happened one Sunday morning when I reached into a place where my mom and dad had books. And I pulled off this little pamphlet I had never seen before. It was entitled, Religious But Lost, written by John R. Rice. I didn't know who the man was. I didn't know we even had that. But as I read that, I was convicted, even though I suppose I'd heard the things before. But I was convicted that I needed to be saved. And it was not enough to just be religious. Now, I don't know how the message arrived at your heart, but, and it may be in a variety of ways, but somewhere, somehow, there was a real, live, flesh and blood person involved in bringing the message to you. And so now, as we look into Romans 10, the first part of the chapter is perhaps better known than the latter half, but I'm going to be focusing mostly on the last half of the chapter. And we notice here, I believe it is in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. I like for us to think about the abounding riches for all people. And as Paul is writing here, and we know that when Paul was writing, there were no chapter divisions, no verses, that has come later and it's helpful, but that was not in the original. But in this passage, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he did not forget the people that he had grown up with. And he says, Israel has a knowledge and a zeal for God, but it's not according to the truth. Today, there are many people that recognize a higher power. They might call him the Almighty, or they might call him Allah, or they might have some other name for him, but they do not walk in the truth. Israel had the law. Israel had the history, the lineage, but they missed the word of God. They missed the righteousness of God. Holy and righteous as the law was, it did not provide a way to live, the strength to live, according to what was made clear. The problem was not the law, however. The problem has been humanity. And what was back there is still true today. There is, however, a salvation we know that has been provided, and our sins have been atoned for. Not by the blood of sheep or cows, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you will notice here in verse 8 also, speaking about the righteousness which is of faith, in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. This is not something far off, but the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith. There is a word of faith. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I know this word believe has been a watered down word in our day. But if you really want to know what it means to believe, just think of what Jesus said when he said, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I say that's a definition of what it means to believe. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from guilt, from sin, and from an awful harvest of evil, from destruction and total loss. Now, this thing about being saved is not just for a select people who were born at a certain place or who were born at a certain time. But the Bible says, whosoever believe, whoever means anyone, in verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then he goes on to say there's no difference. The background makes no difference. In the Old Testament time, God had a special people. Now, while God's focus was on them, he was not forgetting the other people. He had something in mind. And today, in our day, the message is for all people. It doesn't matter if they're off the map, as a brother referred to here. It doesn't matter if they are in prominent places. Whether far or near, this message is for all people, and all people who believe, regardless of background, regardless of language, they may be saved. Do you believe that? Yeah, praise God. Yes, we do believe that. Whoever believes, the salvation is not the salvation that's provided is not for a certain kind of people, but for anyone from anywhere and at any time. Now, I'd like for us to consider these riches, this same Lord. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I'd like for us to consider the riches, or at least some of the riches. Psalm 103 says it so well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he begins to mention some of these benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? This verse particularly speaks to me. Because after the gospel message had come to me and I received it, there came a time when I got into the miry clay. I did not want to go out to the world, but I didn't know how to be right with God. I wanted to, but hard as I would try and finally come up to a certain level, I discovered the level was higher. I just couldn't reach. And had it not been for the mercy of God that saw me struggle, I don't know where I'd be. Perhaps in a mental institution. But I can tell you life would be greatly different. He has redeemed my life from destruction. But not only that, he has crowned us, and I love this King James phrase, with loving kindness. Other versions use other words, but loving kindness is just wonderful. And tender mercies. So now, instead of guilt and condemnation, there are tender mercies. Not only deliverance from destruction, but loving kindness, mercy, favor, and grace. And it is not just the avoidance of an awful negative, but it is filled with so many positives. The power of sin is broken. We experience freedom. Yes, there are struggles. There is true liberty. We have a new life because we have a new heart. And more than that, we are given purpose and meaning. We are not just here by accident. This is just the way it happened. No, there is a purpose and a meaning. We are like a small piece in a jigsaw puzzle that has found its proper place, and we become part of a picture that is much larger than ourselves. And we have fellowship with God. There's nothing like it. There's only one way to do life here on the earth, and that is to do it walking with God. John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. You and I weren't there. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And then going down to verse 14. Listen to this tremendous verse. And the Word was made flesh. Can you grasp that? The Word that had been from the beginning. Not his beginning, but the beginning of time. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. We call him Father. And our desire to be with him, or to be together with him, is not nearly as large as his desire is to fellowship with us. Now, if you are sitting here this morning and there is within your heart a desire to be with God, you are a blessed person. You're a very blessed person. But let me tell you that none of us have the same level of desire as He does to be with us. His desire to fellowship with us, His desire to be together with us is marked by His willingness to give His friendship in John 15, 14 and 15, His joy in John 17, 13, His glory in John 17, 23, His throne in Revelation 3, 21, and His abode in John 17, 24. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, where? Unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there is bright hope for the future. Paul describes the state of those who died in Jesus as far better. In Philippians 1:23, John writes, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the best times in our service, in our walk, in our fellowship with God, is the best times are going to be overshadowed by something far brighter and better in the future. But not only those things. We are now able, this salvation provides for us the ability and the direction on how to live in a love relationship with other people. The world has struggled hard to make peace. But they don't know how, except by force and by manipulation and so forth. But we have been given what it takes to live in a relationship that blesses. I said we call him Father. Now, we have prayed this prayer that Jesus gave. What is the first word?
Our,
not my. Yes, yes, my, but more importantly, our Father. So we're in this together. And this salvation has provided for us to be able to be together in love, serving Him. What a blessing. I know if you turn to Romans 16, there is a list of names there that Paul talks about this person and that person, and they're hard to pronounce, but one thing that is not hard to discern is the love and the respect and the affection that Paul had for his fellow workers. It's unmistakable. I know. I just encourage you to read that and see what he says about these people. Now, in summary, when Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced guilt, shame, fear, and separation from God. And now, billions of people later, these conditions are naturally found in each life, and the problems have compounded greatly as vast family groups have lived in these conditions of guilt, shame, fear, and separation. But the riches of the Savior remove all these conditions. The Lamb of God removes all these normal human conditions. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Or put in other words, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. So there is a universal invitation. Whosoever believeth, whosoever means anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in verse 13. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. So what does whosoever mean? What does all mean? As far as I know, all means all, right? And whosoever means anyone. Abraham was told, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So there is a universal invitation, but I like to say also there is a universal search on the part of Adam and Eve's family. The family of Adam and Eve is all one family, but it has suffered so much. And though it has become and through it they have become hopelessly snared in darkness and in blindness. It's not just blind. Yes, it is blindness. But it's like a blind person in the dark where there's no light. I mean, a person can't see, but even if they could see, they still couldn't see. The Jewish people had a zeal for God and established teachings, traditions, and efforts to serve God, and they missed it. It was 20 years ago that my wife and I were in India. We were in the southern part, more the southern part of India, in a little town called Hosur. And we were there having a Bible conference or a Bible school, and I was teaching there for a number of weeks along with other brothers. And we had there in our midst a number of church leaders, pastors, and so forth from various organizations. And they had been given invitation, and there we were, day after day. There were perhaps maybe 30 of them. A few of them had their spouses with them. And we were there at this hotel speaking the word of God, teaching. Unknown to myself, back in January of 2001, in the northern part of India, there was another gathering taking place. I didn't know anything about it till I saw it in the Hindu. I'd find this newspaper outside our door at various mornings. And here is what the front page of the Hindu said. January 24, this has been 2001. It was described as the largest ever congregation of humankind on the earth. The Kumbh Mela authorities put the figure at 25 million. Those suspicious of the efficiency of government agencies brought the numbers down a bit, but others felt it was useless to quarrel over counting of heads. The fact was that a mini India took shape at the Kumbh Township today for a holy dip at the confluence of the Ganga, the Yamuna, and the mythical Saraswati on the occasion of, the difficult words to pronounce there. It could hardly be termed a dip. Water at the Sangam being only knee deep, and pilgrims had to take water in their hands to pour it on their heads. Now, what were they doing? My friends, this was not a political gathering. This was not a military matter. This was not a sporting event. Listen to what it says. They had to take water in their hands to pour it on their heads. They, however, felt it was enough to perform the ritual dip and wash away their sins. Are you getting what this is saying here? 25 million, oh, well, maybe it was 20 million, people gathered here at this special time, at this special place, wanting to get in the river and to take a dip. Well, I mean, it wasn't real deep, so they had to splash water over them. It was not possible for everyone to reach the Sangam. And overzealous members of the administration made several plans to discourage pilgrims from converging in the area closest to the Sangam nose. But the adamant among the pilgrims still reached the spot after trekking up of distances of up to 15 kilometers. Many had stationed themselves at vantage points 2 to 3 days in advance and had spent the nights out in the open on the sandy river banks. Now, I don't know very much about the Kumbh Mela, but I understand that there are certain times in the Hindu culture, in the Hindu teachings, that you go to this place, and maybe depending on astrological information, they say, when is the time to go? And somewhere I read that this was the largest or the most important Kumbh in 144 years or 149 years, I don't remember. A pilgrim from Madhya Pradesh said he left the Naini railway station yesterday at 11 p.m. After taking his dip, he left the Mela area after 12 noon today. Like several others, he had covered the entire trip barefoot. Can you imagine? 20 to 25 million people wanting to get into that water to do what? Have their sins washed away. I'm saying, friends, there's a great need for the light. I saw a tree in Nepal. It was a medium-sized tree. I don't know what kind it was, but it had on that tree, there were all sorts of flags or cloths, different colors. They're called prayer flags. And they're meant to promote peace, compassion, strength, and wisdom. And as the wind blows, it is to blow the prayers. Why? Why do people do this? I'm saying there is a universal search. I'm thinking now of another building there, a temple in northern Iraq, the worship of the peacock angel by the Yazidis. They believe he is their protector and advocate and friend, and they pray to God through him. They recognize a need of help. And then I think of my friend Bob, who lives in State College. He's from Jordan, or he's from Syria. His wife is from Jordan. And he told me how that his mother-in-law from Jordan came over to visit them. And of course, we would imagine that somebody coming from Jordan coming over to the States, you know, this is quite a time. And there'd be many things to see. And he said, my mother-in-law, she just wanted to stay up in her room. And she wanted to do her devotions to Allah. I think of the rituals of the animistic people's attempts to appease the spirits so that good things will happen and misfortune avoided. So much fear. There's a universal problem. Sin has brought separation from God, has brought death, disease, strife, enmity, pain, suffering, and blindness. And as I said before, it causes blind people to live in a dark world. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isaiah 59 verse 10 describes it even more graphically. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Not only does sin blind, but it deceives. There's a quote that I came across from a man, I think his name was John Blanchard. It says, sin keeps us from knowing the true nature of sin. And then the word that is found in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that's not all this scripture, this passage includes. And there are some piercing questions. I want you to think about these questions. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now ponder. It's Paul writing, but it is God that is asking. Before those questions are given to us, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many people in darkness have not directly rejected Jesus because they never even had heard of him. The preacher that it is referring to here in these questions is not referring to an ordained person alone, but one who proclaims, announces, declares, and makes known the message. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? If these questions make you feel uncomfortable, then that is the power of the Word of God. I'm saying this morning, it is intolerable that there are still people who have not heard the glorious gospel. There's never been a time when there has been so much opportunity, so much money, so much ability, and yet some have not heard. But haven't they heard? That's another question we find in verse 18. Yes, there is a message that has gone out. There's a message from creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's been a message from creation, and there's a message that's been stamped in a person, an awareness of right and wrong, good and blessing, evil and cursing. But each person, however, has also been born with a natural bent to selfishness and sin. And yes, there are those who have heard the gospel, who have rejected it, and as a result, blindness, darkness surrounds them. Now, we've been hearing these days that there are many Muslims that are experiencing visions and dreams, and Jesus appears to them, and we rejoice with that. But do you know something? From what I understand, all those things, while they may happen frequently in their journey, they meet another believer. As Paul journeyed to Damascus, he encountered the light and the voice from heaven. He discovered who Jesus was, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Instead of giving Paul the complete and finished answer, what does God do? He says, "You go to the city, and there it will be told you." So now God used a flesh and blood person by the name of Ananias. We don't know anything else about him. Why didn't God just do the work there? Paul was obviously, he was open and he was smitten and he was repentant. And so why didn't God just do it? Well, we don't understand all of God's ways, but he didn't. He used Ananias, and both Saul and Ananias were obedient to God's direction, and God's work moved forward. So now what can we do? Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The first thing and the most important thing is prayer. And this is not, I'm not talking about substitutionary prayer or glib prayers, but it is entering into the mind of Jesus. Prayer is not a substitute for action, but it is a cover for our action. Saul said, "What wilt thou have me do, Lord?" Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." What does God want from you? What does he want from your family? What does he want from your church? Two of my sons and I had a business together, and it was a blessing. I envisioned that perhaps the next generation would also become involved, and I greatly enjoyed working with our two youngest sons. And especially on Fridays, sometimes we'd all be in the office there and we'd be together, and our conversations, of course, wouldn't remain on business, but there were other things that we had to discuss, and it was a wonderful time. And I thought that maybe there'll be grandchildren coming along, and there's something, there's a great blessing about family business. But the day came when we sensed it is time to be finished with this. And so God, along with giving us that sense, also provided for us. And now, my sons and I are no longer meeting Fridays. We're no longer working together. But I am so blessed. It was a blessing to think of maybe this will continue for generations. But for us, for myself, I can say that where we're at now, it is better than before. What we have now is better than before. I can more freely say, "Lord, send forth laborers. And behold, we have 5 children and their spouses. And we have 20 grandchildren, another one coming. Lord, Lord, send them." I'm saying that every person here needs to be involved. I can't say what that particular involvement is, but what is God's will? What does God want? Here's what he's saying. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? These aren't my questions. These aren't even Paul's questions. Yes, he wrote them, but they're God's questions to us this morning. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart and what you sense, but perhaps you hear him speak. And perhaps you're here, and though you don't know what it means, you are willing to say, like Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or like Ananias said, behold, I am here, Lord. Or perhaps, I don't know what your journey is, what your experience is. But we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the voice of the Lord. I'm going to have the song leader lead us in a song. And if you would sense, if you sense the call of God, then you rise to your feet. And then after the service, or after the invitation, someone will pray with you. So, we'll give you this opportunity to respond. Shall we sing?